Judges chapter 9, and our scripture reading and sermon text this evening will be verses 22 through 57. So picking up the second portion of this chapter, you'll recall the first portion of which speaks of Abimelech, the son of Gideon, one of the sons of Gideon, who was the son of Gideon's concubine in Shechem, who raises a conspiracy against Gideon's sons, so that all 70 of them are taken and lined up to be slain. Only the youngest son, Jotham, is saved, able to escape. He gets on top of the mountain. He proclaims a curse that, a parable, and which is a curse that Shechem, the Shechemites and Abimelech are both going to die before the story is over. That this is going to turn into a great, marvelous display of the righteousness and the retributive justice of God, that he will avenge the bloodshed. And so that was the rise of the tyranny of Abimelech, who's really an anti-judge. He's a usurper. And so now we'll see the downfall, the fall of Abimelech. This anti-judge, this bramble king, as he's described. So let's be attentive to the reading of God's word, Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with all his with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zabel his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zabel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal the son of Ebed and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then, in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the people, or all the men who were with him, rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zabel, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zabel said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, the people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zabel said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah, and Zabel drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near with the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father, killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray for his blessing on the preaching. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have given the word, and we pray that you would strengthen us through it. Give us understanding by your Spirit. Grant conviction of sin, faith in Christ, an application of your word, and that we should be faithful to it and adore you and worship you as you have called us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, again, we have here the fall of Abimelech, the anti-judge. And just to remind us, the reason why Abimelech stands out in the scriptures is that at the beginning, you have all of the heathen coming against Israel. And this is a constant instruction to Israel of this is what happens to the church when you give yourselves over to sin and idolatry, is that the Lord will judge you. He will take those real idolaters that are out there, he will take them and he will wipe you out. With after this, you have at the end of the book, you have really what amounts to a civil war between the tribes of Israel. And that shows the church. Now, this is what it's like. Again, there's no king. You're doing what's right in your own eyes. When the church gives herself to such internal corruptions, not only is she going to face judgment from the outside, she's going to face sectarianism and sin and idolatry and corruption and schism from within. But here you have a distinction with Abimelech. Here you have a man who is claiming a right to an office that doesn't really exist at this time. He's claiming a right to an office based upon the succession from his father, and he has taken over authority within the visible church. He has taken it upon himself. He sits in the temple as if he were God, it says in 2 Thessalonians about the man of sin. Here is a man who claims to have a divine right from the Lord to rule and exercise rule, but all he is a usurper. All he claims upon himself is a title, "My father is king. My daddy is king." And he rose to power, and the Lord allowed him to rise to power for a time. But it was a short time indeed. Friends, this happens throughout the history of the church. Many antichrists come and they go. Even the man of sin, Revelation says, he would have rule for 1260 days, and yet Satan knows he has just but a short time. And this is a constant reminder to us. This scripture gives to us a picture of we need beware, not just idolatry from outside, not just sectarianism, schism, sin inside, but those particularly also who would claim authority based on a tradition, would claim an authority that does not belong to them. God has granted an authority. It's in his word. Gideon said, I will not be your king. The Lord will be your king. There is but one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us consider then the fall of Abimelech, this anti-judge, this bramble king, this bramble bush of a king, as he's described in Jotham's parable, and particularly his fall. And as we consider the fall of Abimelech, what comfort we can take that the Lord will not allow the wicked to rule and reign over the church forever. Abimelech has his 15 minutes of fame and his reign of terror. He ruled over Israel for 3 years. Even here, the word, the Hebrew word for rule will not admit that of a kingly rule. It is a rule that's distinctly used only of local commanders, of heads of armies or of princes, but not of kings. Abimelech is no king, though he pretends that his name grants such a right upon him. And yet, how poor and how heavy-handed his usurpation must have been that even his own friends abandon him and strangers mock him. Gideon judged Israel 40 years. Abimelech can hardly stand 40 minutes. 3 years into this thing, more unrest is developing. And this is the providence of God at work to confound wicked rulers. It says that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and all the leaders of Shechem. Well, what is meant by an evil spirit? Well, the word evil here may speak of some kind of evil. It may speak of just anxiety or catastrophe or calamity or an anxiety. This may refer to some particular tempter, some particular spirit who's permitted to pursue the bringing of strife between two parties. Or it may simply refer to the fact that the Lord gave up Abimelech and the Shechemites to continue down the path of their own self-seeking so that they would persist in subverting not just the rest of Israel, but eventually just subverting each other. And so there's formed between them an anxious spirit stirred up between them so that they were moved to hostility. This same kind of language is used in 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And so this could, again, this could either mean that, like in Job, where the Lord permits Satan to go and to afflict, or in Romans 1, where the Lord's judgment is simply a giving up, a permission and a giving up, a releasing into judgment to continue in the hardness of heart. Like in Egypt and Pharaoh, where you see that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and then Pharaoh hardens his own heart. In any case, the Lord is sending or is permitting an evil spirit to develop between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the purpose of this is, in the true sense of the historic sense of this phrase, it's to divide and conquer. It's to divide the parties of Shechem and Abimelech, to divide the loyalties of these leaders so that they would then conquer one another, so that they would be easily conquered. The ultimate end of this is to teach Israel the folly of their pursuit of self-rule. Israel, this is what it looks like when you not only have no king, but when you want to be your own king, When you set up your own king, Abimelechs are what you're going to get. And so this is what the Lord is teaching them. This is why he sends the Spirit. He is teaching them, when you have this self-rule, when you set yourself up to be king, this is the kind of leader that you are going to choose, and this is the kind of leader you're going to get. Just like when they say to Samuel, we want a king like the other nations, the Lord gives them a king like the other nations. Gives them Saul. Gives them a king after Israel's own heart, so that they could see a need for a king after God's own heart, and David. Of course, the objection raises in our mind, or at least the question, we need to understand our Bibles. How is it that God can send an evil spirit? Well, let us compare Scripture with Scripture to help us understand this question, a question that's easy to come up in your Bible reading. If you recall from the life of David, toward the end of David's life, 2 Samuel 24:1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, that is the Lord, incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. So in 2 Samuel 24, it's as if the Lord, because of his anger against Israel, the Lord says to David, as it were, go and commit this sin. Go and sin. And form a census. And we wonder at this. But then we have 1 Chronicles 21, which clears it up for us. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Well, what is this teaching us? Well, God is sovereign over all things. And we know that God, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. That's from Westminster Confession of Faith 5:4. We sang in Psalm 50, right? These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was like one yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Sometimes we look at God's permission of things and think, oh, God must be blessing this. And the Lord says in Psalm 50, which we sang, well, I was silent and you thought I was being like you. You thought I was being evil like you. But now it's time for me to speak. And the word he brings is a word of rebuke. God permits, with the case of David and in our case here, God permits the means of devils, of temptation, of judgment and giving over to sin. But God himself is neither authoring nor approving of this wickedness. He will judge it. He allows it, he permits it, and he will speak his word of judgment. And he permits these means for the ends of accomplishing his will and avenging the blood of Gideon's son, fulfilling Jotham's curse, and ultimately vindicating his own glory. And so you see in verse 24, the Lord is doing all these things so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, on the men of Shechem. But friends, God is never truly absent, but is ever active in his providence. He is never absent, but he is always active in his providence. And we may take good heart that as the church, the Lord will work the downfall and destruction of wicked regimes. We'll sing after the sermon Psalm 125. No wicked ruler will long remain over the righteous one's chosen domain, lest righteous men yield to evil too strong, putting their hands to commit what is wrong. The Lord may be silent, but it is not because he is like us. He's not sinful. The Lord is holy. He's not impotent. He's omnipotent. And at the same time, this should fill us with trepidation. Because as exiles in Babylon, we know what happens to Babylon. Babylon will be destroyed. Persia comes along. Persia will be destroyed. Greece comes along. Greece will be destroyed. Rome comes along. We know what happens. And so we need to earnestly pray and seek for repentance in our land. Love of our heavenly country should impact the natural love we have for our current land, so that we would pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, to the good and the upright in heart, show goodness, but make the crooked depart. All who do evil, the Lord will expel. Oh, let your peace rest upon Israel. Psalm 125. And so Shechem begins their subversion of Abimelech. A conspiracy continues. Their scheme is simple. They lay in wait. They set an ambush against Abimelech. They're laying in wait in the mountaintops. They're waiting to capture and to kill Abimelech, to turn on him. But he's not coming. And so in the meantime, they're robbing everyone that passes through. When Prince John's are on the throne, bands of merry men will thieve in the forest. And so we have here the band of merry men of Shechem, set and wait in the mountains, waiting for their prince to come, that they would lay in wait and kill him. But in the meantime, they're seeking to subvert him. They rob him. They subvert the reign of Abimelech by amassing their own wealth, perhaps because the wealth that they were promised by Abimelech never really came to them. They were promised good money. They got a little token of it. But it was not enough to hold them over. So they subvert the rule of Abimelech by having injustice be the rule of the day. And their treachery would not go unnoticed. It was told to Abimelech. And so the beginnings of a rebellion start. You have Gaal, the son of Abed, who moves into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem then put confidence in him. They begin telling him, this is what's going on in our land. Here's the new kid on the block coming to usurp the usurper's throne, and he's brought into league with the merry men of Shechem. His name is Gaal, which means loathing. He's the son of Ebed, meaning slave. And he lived up to his name. He was enslaved to his loathing and envying all others, and his character was as base as his birth, the son of a slave. And in their carousing and idolatrous revelry, they begin to mock Abimelech. For men of wickedness, their perversions and drunkenness and sobriety are alike the same. They carry on their defilement in the temple of their gods. And Gaal shouts in his stupor, Who is Abimelech? Who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? He forgets he's not a Shechemite. He's just moved in. He says, well, you know, we're men of Shechem. Why should we be serving Abimelech? But this is just some slave son coming into town. But you see, as with Abimelech, here's the punchline. Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. And as he says this, you just imagine the inebriated cheers of vagrants surround the prince of envy. And as a man built up in strength of his own mind by the flattery of his followers, Gaal puts on the facade of the tough guy, which every coward and despot dons when his opponent is not actually in the room. And he says, I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. The gauntlet engorged by wine has been thrown down, and so shall Gaal and his merry men of Shechem be thrown down. The rebellion, the conspiracies arise, and secondly, the crushing of rebellion is found. The rebellion is crushed because word gets to the king. Word gets to the king. When Zabel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers secretly to Abimelech. We don't know for certain how word got out. It could be that as it seems to be indicated that Zabel became a good friend, or so Gaal thought, a good friend of Gaal's. But we know that spies abound when sedition reigns. And so this was told to the king. Friends, this is an important reminder to us. Be sparing with your words, and always be ready to give an account before God for what you say. Matthew 12 says, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will be given account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If you are ready to give an account before God, how much more easy it will be to give an account before man. Certainly, we know we have sinned with our words. We are worthy of judgment. Friends, know that God, unlike cruel man, God is merciful. We have sinned in our words, but the Father has sent the perfect Word, the incarnate Word, into this world to save us from our sins by becoming sin Himself, though He knew no sin, that we might have forgiveness and righteousness, being covered by His blood, given, reckoned, accounted with His righteousness. And this is what He calls us to do. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Surely we have sinned against God in thought and in deed and assuredly our words, and we are worthy of judgment. And yet Christ is righteous, the King is righteous, and He is merciful. But we see that Abimelech launches a surprise ambush when he's told of the sedition. He launches a surprise ambush at dawn, surrounding the merry men of Shechem on every side. He follows the strategy of Gideon, in which the Lord overtook the Midianite army. Zebul provides, and Abimelech executes this plan. Because we know that to the pure all things are pure, to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. They take a leaf out of Gideon's book, they gather armies, surround the place, and then attack when they're least expecting it. Zebul then tries to deceive Gaal. You recall he's there standing with him, and Gaal says, "I think I see an army." Zebul says, "No, that's just shadows. That's just shadows." But knowing his own eyes, Gaal then reaffirms the impending onslaught. And so Zebul gloats over his foe. He says, "Where is your mouth now? Not so tough now, are you?" And he gloats over him. And Abimelech then pursues after Gaal in verses 39 to 45. Abimelech is able to defeat Gaal and his dragoons so that they have to flee. And Abimelech, again, he's a student of war history. He's a student of his father. He follows the principle of pursuit laid down by Gideon. He goes and he attacks and he pursues until the enemy would be defeated. And so following the same strategy, the next day Abimelech comes and he besieges and he burns down Shechem to the ground. And that city would remain in ruins until another wicked king would come along and rebuild it, Jeroboam, king who divided the nation. The Tower of Shechem is then burned. If Shechem was to be devoted to destruction, then the tower had to be destroyed as well. Men, women, and children gathered around into the tower. And how the wicked can be so zealous for pursuing their insidious and destructive sin. Abimelech wanted to deal with the treason of others. He never wanted to deal with the treason of himself. But he wants to deal with the treason of others. And so with the tower fully occupied, the bramble king gathered some brush together, and he set the stronghold on fire over them. All the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. And so, as it says in Jotham's parable, fire came out of the bramble and devoured the cedars of Lebanon. But this Abimelech would fall. He would not stay in authority and power. So we see the fall of Abimelech, verses 50 through 57. The destruction of Shechem was not enough for Abimelech. Still thirsty from the fires of his jealous fury, Abimelech goes to Thebez, and there he will meet with his doom. Thebez is a town nearby. We are not sure why he goes there. Perhaps there are some other traitors who will, against the cause of the anti-judge, perhaps he is going and seeking to increase his rule and domain. But finding that the men and the women have taken refuge in the tower after capturing the city, the bramble king seeks to do again that which he did at the Tower of Shechem. And he's defeated by a woman. This unnamed woman throws a millstone upon the head of Abimelech and crushes his skull. This unnamed Jael, finding refuge in the tower, wields a stone as true as David's, and by God's guidance, she found her mark. Friends, what a great comfort this text is. This is a wonderful picture given to us for our comfort, a wonderful picture of the work of the church, together with Christ's singular care for the church. Friends, Christ is our refuge. He is our tower in which we find refuge from the fires of sin and hell. He is not only the rock to which we cling, he is the rock we cast upon our enemies. And how sure we may be that his word always hits its mark. It does not return void. The antichrists of this rule of this world, like the anti-judge here, are cast down as the church wields the rock of Christ and trusts him with the result. Like the bramble king's head, Christ shall crush the serpent under our feet. The history of the gospel is shown from one head-crushing blow to the next. It's foretold in the garden, foreshadowed in jail and this unknown woman, and it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, who alone is adored and worshipped, who alone saves and sustains his people. And here is a great encouragement to simple daily faithfulness, content with never being known by any. This woman's name is not recorded. There is no grand speech before. There's no grand song after, like with Jael. She picks up the stone and she throws it down. And here we must be resolved to this kind of quiet faithfulness and discharge of our duties. What a blessing it is. We don't know this woman's name, but the Lord does. Others don't know, may never know our name, but the Lord does. It is may not be written in any history books, but it's written in his book, and that is enough. And so Abimelech, having his head crushed, knowing he is about to die, shows the hardness of his heart and suffers a horrific end. You see the hardness of the heart of the anti-judge. He calls quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and he says to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him." Note there is nowhere here any self-reflection, confession, or repentance. Let us have this rightly ordered affection. Have this rightly ordered affection, friend. Actual sin is more disgraceful than societal shame. Shame and sin go together as symptoms and a disease. But don't bewail the symptoms and let the disease go untreated. Rather, get to the disease first. Are you embarrassed because of your sin? Well, repent. Repent. Be forgiven and be restored. We're under the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. Receive your discipline from the Lord. Take your medicine. But then be well. Know, dear saint, that the further down the road of sin you travel, the harder it is to turn around. There's no shortcut back to the right road. Turn now, lest you be lost even more. Abimelech was so hardened in his heart that he could only see the shame, but not the sin that caused it. He knew he was going to die, but he would rather spend his last breath trying to cover up his self-dignity than make things right with a God before whom he would momentarily stand. But are we often not the same way? Stubborn and fool-hearted? We lash out in misery, or we lash out at anger at the misery that we are in, forgetting that our misery is often of our own making. Why wallow in the filth of misery and sin? Do not be so stubborn in sin. Etch this text in your mind. Etch the picture of this text in your mind. Let it become a living illustration of the folly of clinging to sin, like Ruth clung to Naomi, saying, "Where you die, I will die. I will be buried." Don't be buried in your sin. like Abimelech. In the hardness of his heart, he gives way to the sin of self-murder. A young man thrusts him through and he dies. It's true that Abimelech died through the means of his armor boy. But that is, the text clearly shows us, it clearly teaches us, this is really self-murder. He is causing this boy to thrust him through. And to this, we must make a few difficult and weighty observations for which we need the work of the Holy Spirit to instill in us. The action of self-murder is a sin. Suicide is not a mere infirmity, as we are prone to think about depression, which the Bible calls worldly sorrow. It is a sin against God. It is the murder of an image bearer. Our life is not ours to take because we do not own ourselves. In fact, this is our very comfort in life and in death, that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We must have Scripture teach us, not our medicalized and sterilized culture. Abimelech's head is literally crushed, which is far more incapacitating than having mental illness and wrestling with despair. His head is literally crushed. He is moments away from death, and yet he is cognizant enough to commit suicide. And Scripture paints this history with all the shame that this act deserves. It is not noble. It is not indifferent. It is grievous and heinous sin, and it demonstrates a greatly hardened heart. Abimelech cared more for covering his shame than repenting of his sins. The sin of suicide shows the quintessential trajectory of all sin: self-inflicted death. James 1:15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief produces death. We do not get to determine our days. The Lord has numbered our days. He is the one who rules our life and in whose ways we are to walk. And we see from this also that we do not get to determine how we are remembered after we die. Even though we may give our life to that particular end, to be remembered in that particular way. And in Abimelech's case, he didn't give his life to be remembered a particular way. He took his life to be remembered a particular way. Abimelech killed himself so that, he thought, he would not be remembered as having been killed by a woman. But he can't control this. And in fact, it turned out to naught. It was said in the plotting of Uriah's death, when they're giving a marker for where to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, it says, go to this place. Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? It was just like a proverb that, well, this is how Abimelech died. He was killed by a woman. Abimelech took his life for nothing. That should sober us as we think upon the heinousness and the frivolousness of the sin. And what are the disappointing fruits of sin? When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his own home. This is such an anticlimax to all of their pursuits and things they were looking for. Glory upon glory, riches and fame and power and wealth. And Abimelech dies, and in embarrassment, they look around at each other and they quietly go home. How quickly the bramble fire is extinguished. Sin is never truly rewarding, and its enjoyments only diminish over time. Like the crash after a great thrill, great sins are followed by great sorrows. Ashamed and dejected, the usurpation of the anti-judge has come to a conclusion. And there is nothing left to do but for every man to go back to his home. Where there is no reflection, no repentance, there will be no restoration. The shame will deepen to despair for ourselves or to bitterness for our neighbors. The wound will remain and fester until the salve be applied. Friends, do not let sin go long unrepented. Before you come even to the altar of God's worship, be reconciled to your brother, to your sister, to your neighbor. Let's make some concluding reflections, three particularly, on the rise and fall of Abimelech. The last verses of this chapter, verses 56 through 57, God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Friends, there is but one true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his usurpers shall be made his footstool. Second, God will not permit sin to go unpunished. Your sins, like the sins of Abimelech, apart from mercy and grace, your sins shall find you out. And yet, thirdly, God is merciful. God is merciful and he is just, because the evil of the sins of those who look to Jesus Christ have been dealt with. They've been poured out on Christ himself. Christ has taken the curse of one greater than Jotham upon himself. It is here and only here, in this true and only gospel, we may have peace. The life of Gideon, the life of Jerubbaal the Baal slayer, the life of Gideon was marked by that great revelation of the divine name, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The life of Abimelech was a life absent and devoid of peace. But friends, in Christ, the true King of righteousness, indeed we may and shall and do have peace. God is very gracious and he's merciful and he's just. And as we will sing, indeed, the Lord will not let the wicked long remain in the chosen one's domain. He will expel evil and he will have his peace rest upon his people. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Lord, our God, we give you thanks for your word, and we ask that you would bless it to us and strengthen us by it, and that we would look not to ourselves, that we would look to the King on high, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world to take away the sins of the world, the one who is the righteous one, holy and just, our advocate, our redeemer, the wonderful one, the counselor, almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so we pray that the Spirit would indeed apply these things which we have considered. And we pray for the purity of the church. We pray that usurpers would not be allowed to stand in her gates, but that the one who is the true head and king of the church have his rule, his reign, and his way. And that we as a bride before her husband would submit well to the bridegroom. We pray this all in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.